Jesus Christ, we honor and bless your name and lift up your name, being fully God, fully man, came and died on the cross for our sins, providing atonement, providing your work on the cross and resurrecting from the dead, seated at the right hand of God forever, ever interceding for your saints. Jesus, we bow down before you in reverence and awe of who you are. You are holy. You are righteous. You are good. You are just. And thank you for your holy scriptures. And God, as we come before your word today, that you'd move us out of the way. God, I would ask that you would right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, soften each and every one of our hearts for what your word has for us. And Jesus, I pray that we would not leave this place the same, but your Spirit would sanctify us, that Christ would be glorified in us. Jesus, we lift again your name. And God, I pray that you'd move me out of the way, my thoughts, my opinions, and only let your truth come out. And Lord, I pray that you bless the hearers, bless the children as they go to junior church. And God, we give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles as the children are dismissed to junior church to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Well, I'll talk about going from gullibility to grit, discerning truth from error. Now, I thought about trying to find a puny Ford truck and put it back to a Ram truck, but, you know, since we have some long term. But then I remembered we have a brother, I mean, that is a manager of a Ford company, and they do sell good trucks, I will say. But I want to go from gullibility to grit. You know, why is it when we look at Christians today, a lot of times we think of Christians and the light the world casts them is that they're these puny, wimpy people that just kind of like, oh, God is love. I just kind of give into everything and I'm just like a pushover or I'm sort of a wet noodle, that sort of thing. But John comes to this text this morning, and as we worked our way through the book of 1 John, we see the theme of 1 John is that we might have joy as we live in this wicked world. And how many want to have joy when we're living with the conditions we're living in right now? And John tells us the way to do that is to have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And as we went through all of that in chapters 1 and 2. And then we come to chapters 3 and 4 and we unpack the idea that we are the children of God. And then God is more interested in our being than our doing. It's who we are in Jesus Christ that makes the difference in our lives. And he unpacked the three enemies of our fellowship with God. And that's disobedience to God's commands. That's not having or refusing to have love for one another. And then as we come into this text, he's going to talk again about false teaching. But I want you to know, in the end of chapter 3, I want to read verse 24. He says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So he ends and launches into this next passage to talk about. John lays out beautifully the balance of having correct doctrine along with the experience of the Holy Spirit. The problem comes when we emphasize one over the other, which brings us to chapter 4. And John wants to make sure that we do not misunderstand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you remember he was dealing with the Gnostics who said, oh, God has given me this new revelation by the Spirit of God. And it was outside the apostles' teaching, was outside the Word of God. And so they were big on the Holy Spirit. And so John found it necessary and very important. And the church throughout history has always had that trouble of becoming overly intellectual and had knowledge and all that sort of thing. And then we swing back way over to the extremes of it's all the Holy Spirit and my spiritual experience. And so there's always this constant battle in the church of the balance between having the Spirit, because the Bible says He is the Spirit of truth. We need to have both liveness in the Holy Spirit, experience in the Holy Spirit, but also sound doctrine of the Word of God. He's the Spirit of truth, and He's always in line with sound doctrine. And so John launches into this teaching concerning the difference between the Spirit of the truth and the Spirit of error. And error comes from false teachers who leave the church and its centuries of confirmed doctrinal truth. There was a battle going on in the church at this time, especially between the Gnostics, who claimed to have the authority of the Spirit, and then the battle of the doctrine against the doctrine and the teachings of the apostles in Scripture. You see, already the church was becoming imbalanced. That's why we have 1 Corinthians. The church got way out of balance on experiences. They're claiming to have the Holy Spirit, and they preferred experience over the written Word of God. That's boring stuff. That's old school stuff. You don't need to follow the apostles' teaching. We have the Holy Spirit now. It's just kind of whatever you feel at the moment and whatever excites you, that's what we go along with. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, and thus when the whole emphasis is placed upon one or the other, you have either a tendency to fanaticism in excess, or a tendency towards a barren intellectualism and mechanical and a dead kind of orthodoxy. See, people on... what happened here again? Okay. People on the fanatical side tend to dislike doctrine and theology. They have a tendency to say, I don't like this dry stuff. I don't need more theology and doctrine because I'm alive in the Holy Spirit. Those on the fanatical side will make statements or even think things in their brains like that. And then people on the intellectual side become cynical and they have a business of quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be a holy roller. I'm kind of afraid of that stuff because look what look at all that, and they point out extremes and that sort of thing. And so he launches in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are not from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so remember, throughout our books of 1 John, we had the character test. When we talk about our own lives as Christians, and we can apply that to false teachers or people, anyone that teaches for that matters, it's the character test. What kind of fruit are they bearing? Are they living in the holiness of Jesus Christ? And then there's the social test. Do they treat people with love, even those that disagree with them? That's a huge test. And I've have talked with different people of different cults and different religions, and I find it very strange that I can sit and have a calm conversation, but they get so angry if you disagree with them or point something out in Scripture. Why? Because there is no real love of Christ in them. They are not born of God. They're just trying to shove what they think is true down somebody's throat. And then there's the doctrinal test. Is the source of their inspired utterance from God or the devil? So here I want you to try this. If you say the word gullible really slow, it sounds like bacon. Well, try it. How many of you tried it? Okay, none of you. No takers on that. Gullible. Oh, no bacon. Okay, nobody was gullible this morning to say that. There's the guy that bought an app that tests your gullibility, and he bought it for only $500, too. My hope today that after this message, folks, that you'll endeavor as believers in Christ that you'll never be a gullible Christian, but that you'll be a Christian with God's grit, with God's truth, with God's strength, with God's power. And so I want to point out, number one, as we look in verses 1-3, the believer with grit does not believe everything that they hear. And let me add to that, the true believer does not believe everything they hear in church. They do not believe everything they hear on Christian television and the Trinity Broadcasting Network and whatever else networks are out there on Christian radio. Because the true believer, it says in the Bible, tests spirits. Well, I don't want to get involved in that kind of stuff. I don't want to become cynical, that Christian that's always looking for, you know, things like that. But the Bible tells us to do that. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God within us. And he says, this is the doctrinal side. You know, imbalanced people may say, well, I'm not interested in what you're saying. I'm only concerned if you're being used by God. Have you ever heard statements like that? Well, it doesn't matter what you say. Are you being used by God? It doesn't matter what truth comes out of your mouth or what you believe, but is the Holy Spirit's fire in you? Are you excited when we sing the worship songs? Imbalanced people may say, we don't need to test things if we just follow the Holy Spirit. Imbalanced people might say, oh, I received such a wonderful experience, so I must be right. It had to be from God. I just had this warm feeling come on. How many times have I heard that as a pastor? I just got goosebumps. And then they proceed to say something that goes directly against what God's Word says. He says that we need to test the spirits because we have the Holy Spirit. That means that implies since He's the Holy Spirit, the God Almighty, that means there are other spirits that are going to bring false experiences into people's lives. Why do people often mistake an utterance being from God when it really comes from the devil? Well, if you're like, I mean, we're all human, right? We have a tendency, and I'm going to listen. I just ask if I bring out these things that you just think through those, because this is our human nature. People are often mesmerized by someone who talks loudly, confidently, and authoritatively. And there's nothing wrong with talking loudly and authoritatively and confidently. I mean, otherwise it would just be like we have like our theology class. We have a professor in that class where he stands like a robot and he goes like this. And those videos are short videos. They're like 5 minutes or 10 minutes or something like that. So there's some people that say, oh, let's cut out the videos and do that. But just because someone talks loudly doesn't mean. But this is a trick. You know, there are people that are so confident on the television or in churches, they spew forth doctrine, and the louder they say it, sometimes people believe. Amen! Come on, y'all! After they just fed you a line of baloney, right? And then you get emotionally hooked in. You've seen them. People are often captivated by supernatural feelings or manifestations. You know, it's funny that there are some churches that were investigated. People are saying, oh, we got gold dust falling in our worship. And then they found out that somebody snuck up and put glitter in the HVAC system. People are captivated by these manifestations. People relate to a bad circumstance in the life of a teacher, such as maybe abuse or rape or other tragedies, and then they have a tendency to believe everything thereafter that that person says because they found common ground with that person. People are often curious about teachings that appear new or different. Wow, I've never heard that before. If you're a new believer, you're going to have a lot of, wow, I never heard that before. But once you've been grounded in the faith and you understand Orthodox Christianity, and then somebody gets, some slick preacher gets on TV and I never interpreted the Bible that way before, nor is anyone in church history. It seems new and excited, but it's unusual. People are often attracted to teachers who make positive statements that make you want to conquer the world, and then they slip in their false teachings. And that's extreme forms of the power of positive thinking. We need to be positive, right? We do as Christians. I mean, we're supposed to be filled with joy, but they use that as a platform to sneak in false things. Come on, you can do it. Your best life now. You can go out there and conquer in your name. People are attracted to teachers who make these positive statements. And they're often attracted to human-centered teachings which draw the attention to the humans, what humans can do in the direction of their life. And that's simply a form of what we call secular humanism. And there are many churches across America that are doing this kind of stuff. They're saying, you have the power to do this. You can do this. You can do that. And we know that we've recently heard in the last few years of a misguided group of people that have set their some poor family's coffin of their daughter that passed away, and they were chanting for days, "Raise up Olive. You can raise that person from the dead." Do I not believe that God can raise people? Absolutely, I believe He can. But to presume that, but to come to a place where I'm attracted by what I can do, I have the power in my life to do these things, and we forget to be humble on our knees. God, sovereign Lord, we know that you can heal. We know that you can do these things. We have experienced all kinds of healings in this church. God can do above what we can ask or think. But the moment we start thinking, I have the power as a believer to go and do this, then the attention goes from God to me. It goes from God to the church, or the church name, or the church brand, whatever's on the sign. People are attracted to teachers who are wealthy and promise that God wants them to be wealthy too. Poor middle class people are tricked into sending millions of dollars to a popular teacher while the people remain poor and the teacher gets rich. He urges us, test the spirits. Test the people. Don't believe everything that you see, because there are other spirits at work. Do you notice in the previous text where it says, believe on the name of the Son of God? It's by no mistake, it's followed by the command to not believe every spirit. If we're believing in Christ, we're not going to believe every spirit. Is the teacher part of God's church? Is the teacher popular with the world? That's what we can ask when we test the teacher. Martin Luther says, when we speak by the Spirit of God, the majority snore. Well, now we're finding in our country, when we speak by the Spirit of God, the truth of God, people snort or they start screaming, right? You've seen it on the news. You've seen it online. I've recently seen a young man who was standing and reading scripture on a campus, and those people came and ripped the Bible out of his hand and ripped it and started eating pages out of the Bible. That's how extreme and corrupt people are. But when we speak by the Spirit of God, the majority don't like it. Martin Luther was right. Does the teacher openly and boldly profess his faith in God, and does he honor and glorify Jesus Christ with everything in his life? I want to point out a couple of things here. The difference between true prophets and false prophets. Now, we know that when someone is speaking as a prophet or speaking as the mouthpiece of God, where does the teaching come from? This is what we need to ask when we're evaluating. Are they the mouthpiece of the Spirit of God, or are they the mouthpiece of the devil? And so the way we find that out is the next line is, does it line up with Scripture? They speak by the Spirit of truth. They're focused on teaching all of God's truth. Now, our Great Commission is to go and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them to obey just certain parts that are your favorites. He says to teach everything that I commanded you. So the difference between a false teacher and someone who's teaching the Word of God is that someone that teaches the Word of God has to tackle it holistically. They don't just pick and choose and put part of a verse on the screen. God wants you rich. And so they pull out a verse. And my favorite line is, and Judas went and hanged himself. I can put that on the screen. And then the next slide where Jesus said, go and do thou likewise, on another context, I can put that up there and make it say something that it totally doesn't say at all. And that's how these false teachers work. They focus on teaching some cherry-picked truths mixed with lies. And this is where it can be tricky, because it can sound like they're Christians because they can pick something that's Christian-sounding and then throw other things in with it. So what does teaching say about Jesus? Notice in our text here, he says that by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Their focus on Christ, their teaching is centered on Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. Christ is glorified, whereas the Antichrist agenda, where he says, and this is the spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist in the beginning of verse 3. He says most of their teaching usually majors on anything other than Christ. It is a watered down version of Jesus in parts of the gospel. They might say Jesus is love, or Jesus has died on the cross. Might say things like that, but that's used as a cover. In reality, they're teaching against Jesus Christ. Is Christ glorified? And that's one thing that I believe over the years God has helped me see and understand in my preaching and everything that we do as a church body. It's got to be about Jesus Christ. It's got to be about His work on the cross. It's got to glorify Him. The Holy Spirit speaks only what He hears from the Father and the Son, and He glorifies God. He glorifies the Son and points to Him. And anything that we experience of the Holy Spirit, and we have been given the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've been given the gifts of healing and for God to do miraculous things, but it all points to Christ. And the moment it starts leading people to focus on that instead of Christ, we're way off. The moment Christ Community Church stops talking about Christ and about, well, look at what happened to this person over here, we're slowly getting off the path. Who listens to their teaching? The true prophets, the faithful and true God's church, who are being persecuted and hated by the world. They're loved and listened to by God's people, as he says in the text in verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Now, on the other hand, he says, they said many false prophets have gone out into the world. And what does that mean? That means they came from within the church, and they've left the church to start their own following or cult. They are loved and listened to by the world, and they often have bestseller books in the secular world. And that's not an end-all and be-all. Like, someone could be a strong believer and possibly have a best-selling book as God deems necessary. But most likely, if it's popular on Wall Street, if it's popular with the woke crowd, if it's popular with what's going on in our country, then it is probably not of God. And then that leads us to the last thing, is what does this teacher listen to? The person that is a true preacher of God is that they readily listen to scriptures and abide by it. They also pay attention to the doctrines believers have held for centuries. And then you have the false prophets that view doctrine as legalistic or too theological or too old school. The institution of the church has been wrong for centuries. I've heard that come out of the mouth of some famous preachers in our country. That's old school stuff. This is what the Spirit has revealed now. Somehow discrediting the Word of God as crusty, as old, as unusable. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the ultimate test of all who profess or teach Christianity is their attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the teaching of the Antichrist? It is not a denial of Christ. It is a misrepresentation of Christ. It is a teaching that either does something to him or detracts something from him. In other words, it's another Jesus, a different Jesus than what's revealed in our text of Scripture. And so when we look at, we test the spirits, we test the teacher, and then we test the teaching, is do they teach Jesus as only God, Messiah, who comes in the flesh? Now, there's a lot packed in that one word when he says, every spirit that confesses, in other words, they believe in their heart, Jesus Christ. So he doesn't just say Jesus, the man Jesus, but he says Christ, the Messiah. So what he's saying there in that text is that Jesus being fully God and fully man. Just like we know the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness will deny that Jesus is fully God. This is an important statement. And then he also says, has come in the flesh. Now remember these false teachers, the Gnostics that John was dealing with? They said Jesus in his human body ceased to be the Son of God. Jesus is not fully God. And that's what they were teaching. And so we have a lot of teachings like that, either verbally or just practically speaking. Jesus Christ must be confessed as the one and only true God who came in the flesh. If we do not believe Christ is fully God and fully human, the doctrine of the atonement, of the salvation for our sins, goes out the window. Because if he's not fully man, he cannot be our perfect sacrifice. If he's not fully God, he cannot satisfy God's wrath that was against us because of our sin. All other doctrines fall apart if we do not believe in this one doctrine. And I think that's why John readily points this out. And folks, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be sure that we know who the real Jesus is and be able to spot those controversies. You know, there are groups of people within the church today that teach that Jesus Christ is, they say that he's God, but they deny the doctrine of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that passage my brother-in-law read this morning from Jesus' baptism, you have the Father speaking from heaven, and Jesus Christ getting baptized in obedience to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. They're apostolics or United Pentecostals, but they say Jesus' name only. It was one God, so he just changes different forms. And that's an ancient church history that's called modalism. That means Jesus turns into the Father, then he turns into the Holy Spirit, then he turns into, but that negates the role of Jesus Christ being our high priest who intercedes to God the Father on our behalf, doesn't it? It goes against all kinds of scriptures. So Christianity is not just a mystical feeling or experience. And that's what we're big time into in our culture today. Buddhism is on the rise. Eastern religions are on the rise. But an experience can't get you there. But confessing Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, that is the truth. Christianity is not just a sense of having power. Some people want to just have power, feel powerful. But confessing Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, Christianity is not just a set of elevated moral teachings. But it's confessing Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, who is fully human. Christianity is not just praising the teaching. Some people will go as far as even praising. Oh, that's good teachings in the Bible. But that doesn't do anything. He says anyone that confesses. that Jesus is the Christ. And when someone makes the confession, they say, I'm in this for life. I believe in this. And here's another thing. When it comes to the deity of Jesus Christ and the point of putting the focus on Him. Folks, I hope that when we all die, the best thing that could be said of us was they lived for Jesus Christ. They were all about Christ. Everything they said, everything they did. And here's the question that maybe would help us with false teachers. Does the teacher lead people to say, what a wonderful man that guy is? Or does it lead them to say, what a wonderful Savior I have? My hope as a preacher, and this should be your hope as a believer as you go out and witness, that people wouldn't say, man, they're such a great person. But that they would come to the point where they say, wow, they have a great God. They have a wonderful Savior who is Jesus. May they never say, when they encounter us, what a wonderful experience this man or woman has or can provide for me if I come to their crusades. But may they say, who is this Jesus you're speaking of? You see the difference? And that leads us to number two. The believer with grit knows where they come from. As we look in verse 4, he says, little children, you are from God and you've overcome them. And he who is in you is greater than the one in this world. First of all, they understand their identity comes from God. Folks, even though it's the majority that believes all this baloney in the church, and you'll get, you're quenching the Spirit. You want to test this doctrine. You want to study the Bible. You want to do a Bible study instead of a book study from some Christian author. Be grateful you're not in the front row today. They understand that their identity comes from God. He says in verse 4, little children. He speaks in such an intimate terms. He says, little children, you are from God. You are from God. It doesn't matter what the tides of secular religion or the secular world may put pressure on you, what the majority might say. Well, if everybody's doing it, it's got to be right. It doesn't matter because you are from God. That is your identity. And he brings it up again. And not only that, I want to point out that they fight from victory. It says they've overcome them. These false teachers, they have great ministries. He says you have overcome them because you know where you came from. What they seem, what they say, what they breathe out of their nostrils, it means nothing. We don't need to fear. Demons are great. Spirits are great. But the Holy Spirit is greater. Do you notice the text? He says, for he who is in you is greater than the one that's in the world. Do you believe that? If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and he is greater than any spirit that you will ever encounter. Any false teacher than you'll ever encounter. He is greater, and he always points the glory to Jesus Christ, and he always brings us to the truth of God's word because he is the Spirit of truth. While we keep up our guard to maintain this balance between doctrine and spirit, we have no need to fear. And also remember, what do we have specially as believers? What does every believer have? It starts with an A in the beginning of 1 John. Does anybody remember? I should have had a candy bar. You've been given what to know truth from error? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that is what every believer has to tell. So we fight from power. John Calvin says, unless the spirit of wisdom is present, there is little or no profit in having God's word in our hands. Unless the spirit of wisdom is present, there is little or no profit in having God's word in our hands. So as believers, I want to encourage you again, we must fight for this balance because the word and the spirit cannot be separated. And for centuries, the church has tried to separate them. I will be so intellectual over here and I will stand up and sit down. I'll keep everything prim and proper. And then over here, it's like, oh, everything just goes and roof. Oh, the spirit is doing that. But what will happen if we become a people that are full of the Spirit of God, the power of God that leads to the truth of doctrine, that we hunger for truth, we hunger for theology? What a difference and an impact we can make. Because you see, this is the way the devil has tried to attack the church right from the beginning. And which leads us to this last point. The believer with grit learns to identify the truth from error and refuses to take part in it. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in other words, they identify, if as a believer with grit identifies the origin of the audience of the error, and that is the world. If a teacher's audience is the world, and you have a church full of people that may not be believers, and they just come and kind of do this on Sunday, and then there's no change in their life, there's chances are that their origin is error. It's from the world. And then he says that they refuse as a believer to take part in supporting or listening even to what is popular. Why? Because we're from God. We just can't go there. We just can't donate money to those people. We can't even entertain. If they are full of error and they might have one little truth, don't throw it up on the screen. Don't say, oh, I read this good book. It's so great. And it's got some, you know, errors in it over here on the side. But this one chapter is really good. Don't even entertain it or support it, because that's how the devil inches his way in. He makes a difference. He makes a distinction. We are from God. And so people that have an audience with the world, you know that they're false teachers. The world loves them. The world loves the teachings of Joel Osteen. The world loves the teachings of Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Hagin and all those of the get-rich-quick preachers. Why? Because it fits in with the world's philosophy. The world loves the teaching of Bill Johnson at Bethel, because it puts all the emphasis on what the humans do. And it downplays the Word of God. And I heard out of his mouth different sermons how he downplayed and rejected and made the Word of God seem like old school, and the doctrines of the faith are relics and you need to believe what the Spirit is showing us now. They understand that people who do not have a relationship with God will refuse to listen to the people who are of God. And I want to come to this last part here. I think this is important for us to understand. He says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If we believe in the spirit of truth as has guided God's true church and his word since the time of the apostles, in other words, there is no new teachings to be discovered because God has plainly revealed his truth to the church by the revelation of God's word. Think about this for a moment, that we have more of the Holy Spirit that the early church had, or more of the word of God than the early church had? Definitely not. And so every false doctrine that has ever come to be has already happened, and the early church dealt with it, and that's why they wrote the creed. Sometimes we say the Apostles' Creed, and there's a Nicene Creed that maybe we might pull up one Sunday that defends the deity of Jesus Christ. Every false error already came out. Because if we believe the Spirit of truth, We have a relationship with God, and Jesus said in His Word, I want to read these verses, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why they do not hear them is that they are not of God. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, I give them eternal life. And then John 18, when Jesus was before Pilate, He says, you say that I am a king, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Nothing new. It's been recorded in this Bible. 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament. And we have it, and the early church was able to discern it, and it was able to be understood. And there's nobody smarter today than all of those that knew Greek and Hebrew backwards and forwards in the previous centuries. Now think about that. I had a hard time learning Greek in school, but I learned a little bit of it. But they knew the text as it was backwards and forwards so much more than any new doctrines that we think that are spun today. It's already been done. It's just repackaged in a different package. So I want to encourage us today, in spite of opposition, in spite of persecution from the world, those who are of the world listen to and proclaim what is popular and commonly accepted, but not so with you. And now let me bring this down. This is not just about false teachers and who's true teachers. He says this is something, well, that's the pastor's job to discern truth from error. Well, it's part of my job as a shepherd is to protect you. But notice what he says there. He says, dear children, beloved, he's addressing every single one of you in here and commanding us to test the spirits. That's not just the pastor's job. That's your job. It's your job to test even what I'm saying, because I'm human and I have a tendency to say something a little off here and there. It depends on what I ate the night before or what mood I'm in or whatever. The flesh rears its ugly head. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great preachers in the revival, true revival in America, is when the spirit that is at work operates against the interest of Satan's kingdom, which lies in encouraging and establishing sin and cherishing men's worldly lusts, this is a sure sign that it is true and not a false spirit. Folks, if it goes against our flesh, if it goes against our hunger for glory and power, the Word of God is speaking and going against the interest of Christ's kingdom. Christ says many times, whoever is for me can't be against me. Kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. I want to leave you this passage. And we have a strong foundation as believers in Jesus Christ. You might say, well, we're a non-denominational church. We're not. But folks, we adhere to the creeds of the church fathers from eternity past. And most importantly, the Word of God. There's nothing new under the sun. In Ephesians, it says, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on what? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. The apostles' teaching and the Holy Spirit inside of us as a temple. And folks, may we as believers, if you forget anything that I said today, the believer with grit does not believe everything that they hear. Test the spirits. The believer with grit knows where they came from. They have their identity fixed in Jesus Christ. They're overcomers. Greater is He that is in them than he that is in the world. And the believer with grit learns to identify truth from error and refuses to take part. They go from gullibility to grit, discerning truth from error. I want to challenge you to think about this and be even pray about this, is what could God do if this group of people here, even though we're a small group of people, would say, no matter what, I am going to learn theology and doctrine. No matter what, I'm going to practice the presence of God and pursue the Holy Spirit filling me and indwelling me. And I'm going to act in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we pursue God's Word and the Holy Spirit like never, what is going to happen? That is the seed of true revival. That is a seed of true transformation in our country. And right now, the answer is not in politics, obviously. The answer is in the Church of Jesus Christ, who will rise up and say, I want to pursue truth with all my heart, soul, and mind. I'm going to test what's true and what's not. I'm going to not allow myself become dry and dead, but I'm going to have a live relationship with God. I'm going to open myself up to the Holy Spirit taking control of my life. I'm going to refuse to quench the Spirit of God. I'm going to refuse to be afraid of the Spirit of God. I'm going to allow Him to come in. After all, folks, we don't have to be afraid of the Spirit if we're pursuing the Word of God. We're not going to go in error because He is the Spirit of truth, and everything He does is in alignment with Scripture. So don't be gullible Christians. Don't think that you can pronounce bacon out of the word gullible. Don't think that the preacher can squeeze more bacon out of you on TV, but discern what the Word of God says. I want to invite you to come before God today. I'm going to ask our worship team to come as we close. Father, we thank You so much for the truth of Your holy Word. And if I have said anything outside of what Your Word says, that You would bring that to light to this church and to myself. And Lord, I pray that You would raise up in this body of believers, myself included, brothers and sisters who have grit. Brothers and sisters who are unafraid of doctrine and theology, who are unafraid to study and wrestle with truth. Brothers and sisters who are unashamedly asking God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that You would do that in our midst. Oh, Holy Spirit, we hunger and thirst after You. We welcome Your presence. We welcome Your rule and Your authority in our lives. And, oh God, we welcome Your Word. And, Lord, may it transform us from the inside out. If you're here today and you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you. The Spirit of God will come to live inside of you if you receive Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took and bore the wrath of God in your place for you. He took the punishment for your sins. He rose from the grave, and He offers you eternal life. He says, all that are thirsty, come. He invites you to receive Him. And to all that receive Him, He gives the right to become the children of God. And who are the children of God? Are those that have the Spirit of God living inside of them. Don't wait for that. So, Father, I just thank You for Your work on the cross. I thank You for Your working in each of our lives. And we give You the glory in Your name. Amen.
Amen. Stand with us as we worship our Lord.